Early in our study, we talked about the nature of man. That concept is fundamental to so many other things. And so we examine the fact that man is made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. God put that in the first book, the first chapter of our Bibles. And that foundational concept lays the groundwork for so much, well, for everything else in the Scriptures, because it's man made in the image of God that can respond to God's will, that can understand it and make choices, and will therefore be held responsible for his conduct. And so that's a fundamental concept. It's unfortunate that some people grow up in a home, and you use that term loosely, in some kind of a environment where their self-worth is taken away. They're told they're not worth anything. But the fact is, regardless of your financial level, your culture, the world about you, or even the bad home you're in, you're still made in the image of God. So that's a foundational concept that lays the groundwork for what we've been studying. Love your neighbor as yourself. We should love ourselves. And Paul in the Ephesian letter gave the evidence. It wasn't his point. He was actually talking about the marriage relationship. But he appealed to evidence axiomatically, that is, we understand it. He didn't have to prove it, that we love ourselves. Do you remember what he appealed to in evidence that we love ourselves? What do? Cherish and nourish our flesh. And so there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt cherish and nourish yourself, your body. But that's understood by people who have a concept of their self-worth made in the image of God. Not their accomplishments, not their wealth, not their physical prowess, but made in the image of God. And so they nourish and cherish themselves. Now, that will prepare us for life in dealing with the not only the difficulties, but enabling us to enjoy the potential that we have because we're made in the image of God. But as we talked about in the sermon Sunday morning, life is short. The way that Paul wrote it, 1 Corinthians 7:29, is the time has been shortened. We're not going to live very long. Where men used to live 900 years, by the time of Moses, 80 years was a long life. And so we're not going to live long, and then after we die, it's not over. We continue to exist in a conscious state because of the soul of man, the spirit of man. What's going to happen then depends on what we do now. The only way to prepare for then is to prepare ourselves now. We can't get over the river of death and say, oh, wait, I made a mistake. No, it's now or never. And so our lesson tonight, prepare yourself to meet God. Whether a man believes he's going to meet God or not doesn't change the fact that he's going to meet God. Whether a man's prepared to meet God doesn't change the fact he will meet God. Whether a man's prepared or not doesn't change the fact he's going to meet God. But God has given us the capability, being made in his image, to be ready, and to be ready through what we prayed with Dylan, the death of our Savior Jesus Christ, and that's how we can be prepared to meet God. So let's look at some scriptures along this line. We'll start in a very familiar passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. What happens after we die? What? Judgment. So, inasmuch as it is appointed unto man once to die, And after this comes judgment. Death, then judgment. So if you're going to get ready for judgment, you do it now. And when we die, our destiny is sealed. You remember a story in your Bible that illustrates the fact that when you die, your destiny is sealed? What? The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man realized, I made a mistake. He wanted to change some things, but what did Abraham tell him? Great chasm fixed. Nobody can go over there from here or vice versa. In other words, your destiny is fixed. So after death, judgment. Now, I have on the lesson what happens after we die. And we've been talking about the fact that what happens in that judgment, how we're judged, will depend on what happens while we're here on the earth in our bodies. The second passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, expresses that very thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, what will be the basis of what happens when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ? What will be the basis of that judgment? That's right. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. When are you in the body? Well, you're alive on earth. But there's the body in the grave. Aren't you still in it? No, that's what death is. It's a separation. You leave the body. What's resurrection? You return to the body. That's right. The body is given life because of the Spirit. So while we're in the body, chapter 5, verse 10, man's going to be deciding his future then. And that's why Paul said, verse 11, therefore, I know I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we might say, here's the so what. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. What's the big deal about we persuade men? Looks like that wouldn't be a bad task. What does he say was bad about it back in chapter 4? Do you remember? He's talking about his ministry. You can see in 4:1 on down from chapter 1 through 7, he talks about his ministry. And when you get down to verse 8, he says, we're afflicted in every way. Perplexed, verse 8. Persecuted, verse 9. Struck down, verse 9. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Why did he suffer so many of these things? Was it just bad health? Was he a criminal? No, it's because he was trying to persuade men that Jesus was the Savior and that they needed him. Men didn't like it, and so he suffered all these things. But he said, I'm going to do that because I live in the fear of the Lord. And I want to be ready for judgment. And so Paul was willing to exchange the short time here and what it may offer for the wonderful eternity that awaited him. And so we talked about that very concept in our Sunday morning's lesson. All right, so if we love ourselves, the time to start thinking about taking care of ourselves in eternity is while we're still in the body. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. By the way, kind of a side point. Are there religions that teach after men are no longer in the body, they can change their judgment? Yes. Roman Catholics teach that The church can change the outcome of their destiny. The Mormons teach that their relatives back on earth can be baptized for the dead people. There's others that teach the concept of reincarnation. But the Bible doesn't offer any of that. You decide now where you want to spend eternity while you're in the body. So here's Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Now the question on the lesson is, what do we stand to lose if we're not prepared to meet God? The context. You know, we just read 2 Corinthians 5 about we're going to be judged according to the deeds done in the body. Therefore, we persuade men, or he's going to continue in his ministry. You get back here, chapter 16. Jesus had promised that he was going to build his church in verse 18. But then, verse 21, he began to tell his disciples that he's going to have to suffer many things and be killed. Well, that doesn't seem to accord with their concept of the Messiah and following the Messiah. And so Peter, then, verse 22, said, "This will never happen to you." And then in a stern rebuke, the Lord told him that he was not setting his mind on God's interest but his own. And then made these statements that we have here in our text. So verse 24, we'll start 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So then our question is, what do we stand to lose if we think the cross is too heavy and we're not going to follow Christ in the face of difficulty and trial because that life has too much to offer, or we don't have time to do the things that we need to be doing to serve Christ, or whatever the choices may be? So what? What do we stand to lose? Your soul, everything. Look, you have here Jesus saying, that's the answer correct, whoever wishes, now I'm reading the New American Standard, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Does that sound contradictory? But whoever loses his life will find it, loses his life for my sake. That doesn't oxymoron. Some of it seems contradictory, but it's actually a wise saying. And so he says now, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, now he's just talking about suffering and being killed. Do you think he's just talking about dying? No. Be everything that life offers, wouldn't it? The preservation of life, the enjoyment of life on this earth. Life in the sense of temporal life. The word temporal is a word that can be used in reference to time. And so it's life bounded by time. Time on the earth. We'll see a passage in just a moment that clearly defines that in a very similar phrase in another gospel. And so whoever wishes to save his life on this earth, in this world, in time, he said he's going to lose it. The "it" is referring to a different life. You'll see in just a moment. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. A different life. Keep reading. "For what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his," now this version translates "soul." It is the same word translated "life" in the verses just above it. Same word. So you could have forfeits his life. What will a man gain if he forfeits his life or his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his, same word again, his life? So you have temporal life and you have eternal life. Identified in connection with the inward man that survives death. And so, note the first word of verse 27. And we're brought back to what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. If you were to complete Jesus' statement using 2 Corinthians 5:10, what would you add on the end of that verse? In his body. The deeds done in the body. And so Paul said, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to judge men. I'm going to judge them on the basis of deeds done in the body. So you make a choice. You save your life here temporarily, forfeit your life, eternal life. Or you can seek your eternal life even if it means the loss of life here. Now, which is the better trade? What will you gain if you gain all this life has to offer and forfeit your soul? The answer is in Luke 12. Y'all know what I'm talking about? About a man and his crops. What question was asked when the man died?
Who gets what you have?
That's right. Who will own what you've prepared? You won't. Not one barn, not one field, none of that money you put up. You're bankrupt now. And so that's our choice. And so if we love ourselves, we care about ourselves. You know, when we talk about life, preserving life, how much effort do people put into preserving their lives?
A lot.
Like going through cancer treatments, right, Sally? People... When my dad had cancer and I would take him up to MD Anderson, we met people from other states. There were people there from other countries. Why? They wanted to save their life. People will spend money to save their life. They'll go through trouble and like treatments to save their life. Why do they do that? Why did they do that? That's right. They love themselves. They're trying to nourish and cherish themselves. If a person, this is where we said the beginning of this series is so important. If a person understands their nature, that there's an inner man made in the image of God, and if you believe these verses that we're reading, that what you do now will affect your destiny then, what kind of effort would he put into saving his life, his spiritual life, his soul? But how much effort do people put into that? Not a whole lot. Say, you know, maybe a new Bible would help you, a good Bible. Oh, that costs too much money. But we'll spend $100 on a medicine that might make us feel better. And so if we love ourselves, I don't know if we don't believe in the nature of man. I don't know if we don't believe that what we're doing is going to make a difference then. I don't know. But I know if we believe that, the nature of man, and believe these warnings about judgment, there would just be nothing more important to us than saving our life, that is, our soul. Now, the idea of this word used in two different senses in the same passage is a figure of speech. It's not one that you're, that's new to you. Jesus said, for example, let the dead bury their dead. How can dead people bury dead people? That's right. He used dead twice, but with two different meanings, right there in that same sentence. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul said, "Him who knew no sin was made to be sin." He knew no sin, but he was made to be sin. How can that be? Same word. He had not transgressed the law, sin, but he was made a sin offering for us. In 1 Peter 3:1, about the woman who's married to an unbeliever, says if your husband is disobedient to the word, he may be won without a word. Is anybody going to be won to Christ without the gospel? No. So word the first time refers to what? Disobedient to the word. The gospel. Word the second time means what? The word of the wife. Her nagging, for example. And so, this is just something you look at. Two basic rules to interpret places like this: context and harmony. And so that's what we have here in Matthew chapter 16. Yes, sir. It doesn't say her behavior. It says, if her husband is disobedient to the word, he may be won without a word.
Right. But I'm saying by her obedience, by her chaste behavior.
That's true, and he talks about that. But you have the word twice in that chapter, 1 Peter 3:1. So the point is, you have the same word with a different meaning. That's what we have in Matthew 16. Life, but two different things. Yes, sir.
When you said that her word said nagging, I'm thinking, what if she was encouraging me to study the Bible and go to church to learn about God, and all this is said nagging? Did she encourage me?
Well, explain 1 Peter 3:1. She'd be one without a word. So without a word, that means she shouldn't encourage you? That's what the text says. I'd be one without a word. So what is that? Is that without encouragement?
No.
It is example. That's what Herb referred to. It follows our behavior. But the text says he's one without a word. So what does that mean? Her trying to force it, her trying to cram it down his throat. You fill it in. I just know what the text says. Yes.
Strong says that in this case it means without one's will or intervention.
How does Strong get that?
I don't know.
I don't either. The word is word in both places. Okay, so word, or this case life, or in the other case sin, you just have to interpret contextually. Okay, so at least y'all think about that when you study your Bible. When you come to a passage like that seems strange, you may be involved, maybe looking at this kind of figurative language. I know you're dying to know the name of it, aren't you?
No.
Yes. Who said no? Oh, Todd. That's it. Well, since it's Todd, I'm going to tell you. Paranomasia. There you go, boy. I know y'all were waiting on that. We use it, for example, you ever hear somebody say, "The more I think of it, the less I think of it." You haven't? Oh, sure, y'all have used that phrase. You have, haven't you? Yeah, there you go. I got one guy at least. How about this one? Your argument is sound. All sound. Think about it. Same word, different meanings. Okay, enough of that. Luke 12. This is not a class on figures of speech, so we'll just move on. Okay, we have here Luke 12, 35 through 40. We've got a section of scripture here. And our question is, sum up in a word or phrase Jesus' exhortation in this discourse. How would you sum up his exhortation? You can do it in a couple words.
Encouragement.
It is encouragement to do what? What?
Be alert,
be ready. Be alert, be ready. Be ready. Look at it. Look. Let's start here at verse 35. Be dressed in what?
Readiness.
Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. While I use the term alert, that's the idea. Be like men who are waiting. They're alert. They're ready for their master when he returns from the wedding feast. Verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert. That's the term Wally used a while ago. So ready, alert, when he comes. Now by contrast, you also have it in verse 40, be ready. Now by contrast in verse 40, the last part of the verse, what's the contrasting attitude? He comes and what? You do not expect it. You're not ready. Oh, wait. I got some things I got to straighten up here. No. You better be ready. You don't know when you're going to get in that car wreck. You don't know when you're going to have that heart attack. You don't know when you're going to have that stroke. You don't know. You don't know when you're going to breathe your last breath. Stay ready. Now, this is an admonition to the apostles about their ministry. It's interesting that Peter said, verse 41, he said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or everyone else as well? You talking about us, Lord, or them? Everybody. And so Jesus said the same thing to them. See, I'm talking to you. It's very similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul talked about God's laws for marriage. Then the question comes up, what about me? I'm married to an unbeliever. Same thing. And he said the same thing in verse 12 following that he had just said in verse 10 and 11. No difference. But we often think my case is an exception. But it's not. And so down in verse 46, if that slave does not expect his master, see, he's not ready. Verse 47, he did not get ready. So, you love yourself? Now, when you're called to account, whether through Christ coming again, whether through death or whatever it may be, will you be ready? That's what this lesson is about. Preparing ourselves to meet God. It's going to happen. No question about that. It's going to happen. So don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till you retire. Don't wait till you get all your business things in order. Be ready to meet God. All right, so that's why we put the question there for thought. Which of these two attitudes evidence someone who understands the nature of man? If a fellow thinks he's wholly material, he's not worried about the future. He just do everything he can for today. We studied a passage, sound like I'm re-preaching that sermon almost. We studied a passage in 1 Corinthians 7 about those who use the world to the fullest. Make full use of the world. Paul warned about that. There's people say, I'm going to get all out I can. I'm only going around once. I'm going to use the world. I'm going to do everything I can for enjoyment. Don't you understand the nature of man? But that's just a little bitty slice of your existence. You better be ready for what happens after you cross the river of death. And so the idea here of understanding the nature of man is important, then believing the gospel, that the gospel can get you ready. It's the only thing that'll make you ready. And then thirdly, of course, caring about your eternal well-being. You know, this lesson, it's been talking about preparing yourself to meet God, or that kind of concept. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Peter's been preaching this sermon about Jesus being the Messiah and presenting evidences. And so some people have asked what they need to do. Verse 37, he's answered that question. What is the exhortation here in verse 40? What? Okay. And the way he says it, like you said, be saved. Be saved. Now, the King James Version and the American Standard translate it differently. Anybody look it up?
Save yourself.
Save yourself. Does that sound anything like what we're studying? Do you love yourself? You better do something. You better repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins if you love yourself. Save yourself from this crooked or untoward generation. The world around you may not believe it. It's a wicked society. But you don't want to suffer their fate, so save yourself. Now, next question. Who responded to his exhortation? They did? Everybody who heard? What? Those, look at verse 41. Those who received his word. Now, if we say those who heard what he said, what problem does that present?
That would mean
everybody in that audience. There may be, I don't know, 5,000-10,000 people, maybe more there. Luke did use the word heard. He used a word that they used at times to talk about favorable hearing, favorable reception. Those who heard what he said not only understood it, but received it favorably, with a good attitude. When Jesus was teaching about people hearing the word, he talked about four kinds of soil, didn't he? When he got to the last one, where it bore fruit, he described what kind of people that was. The word fell in what? Good and honest hearts. People who received the word favorably. And so, if I'm going to save myself, a key to that is not only reading the Bible, reading it with a good and honest heart, and receiving its warnings, its promises, its instruction. That's how I get ready. That's how I prepare myself to meet God. And God wants us to be prepared. Thus we have these things that we've been studying. All right, let's look at Acts 13:46. Those who were baptized demonstrated that they had received it favorably. That's exactly correct. Thank you, Ennis. In 13:46, the text says, when Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It is necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Here's the first question that's not on your lesson. Did they receive it like Acts 2:41? Did they hear it?
Yes.
See? So, he said that you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And so, the Jews... he's talking about the Jews. You mean the Jews thought they were unworthy of eternal life?
No, they thought they were.
They thought they were unworthy?
No, they
thought
they were.
That's not what he said, is it?
No.
I agree with you, but why did he put it this way? You judge yourselves unworthy. What's he talking about in that text?
Their attitude.
To what?
Word of God.
By the way you receive the Word of God, you've issued your own condemnation. The word judge is put for the effect of judgment. You've condemned yourselves. One word put for something else related to it is what? Metonymy. Good. And you judge yourself. Christ didn't come into the world, John 3, to judge the world. I thought he was our judge. So what does judge mean there? Condemn. That's right. So if you find a word, sometimes it's referring to the effect of something. And so here, think about this. Do you want to pass your own sentence on yourself? But you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life if you reject the gospel. You issue your own condemnation. All right. Revelation chapter 3. Sir? I don't know anything about the new TV show about The Walking Dead. I'm sorry, ain't it?
Well, people walk around thinking they're alive and they're not. They're walking dead if you're not obeying God and not following His word and not His will.
Okay. Okay. You'll have to help me understand that maybe when we get through. All right, Revelation 3, 14 through 22. This is the church at Laodicea, as you see in verse 14. And he says, verse 17, "You say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have needed nothing. You do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So our question is, if a person in a church knew that they were poor and blind and naked, and were given the opportunity to do something about it, what would they do? What if you showed up here tonight, somebody said, "Hey, you don't have any clothes on. You're naked. What are you going to do?" Just come sit down and say, "Hey, folks, hi. What are you going to do?" If you're hungry, just really hungry, you haven't been able to get the food to nourish you, and somebody said, "Look, I'll either take you down here to Cheddar's or somewhere, I'll buy you a good meal, or I'll give you the money to do it, no strings attached," what would you do? If you loved yourself, what would you do? See? If you're poor, let's say you're blind. You're blind. You can't see. And somebody says, "Here's some eye salve. Got it right here. You can't see it, but I'm telling you, I've got some eye salve in my hand. If you will take this and apply it to your eyes, you'll be able to see." What would you do? If you loved yourself, you know what you'd do. These people are spiritually poor and blind and naked. And people that are not serving Christ, they may be going to church just like these people. But if they could just see, they didn't think they were that way. We sometimes don't see ourselves, and that's the danger. People who love themselves don't take care of their bodies because they don't think anything's going to happen to them. They don't realize they're on the verge of maybe some serious illness or catastrophe. But if we realize it and we love ourselves, you know, if a person who was going to have a heart attack tomorrow, you know, Doug, yeah, there's Doug. Doug had a heart attack. So he gets in the car, has Sandra drive him to St. Luke's. Doug, if you'd have known the day before you were going to have that heart attack, what would you have done? What?
Seen the doctor.
That's right. If you'd have known the day ahead. Because you care about yourself. And so if we love ourselves when we're poor and blind and naked, then Jesus says right here, he said, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. You want to be rich? Here, I'm going to let you be rich. The purest gold. You want to be clothed? I'm going to give you white garments that you can clothe yourself. Beautiful, pure. I'm going to, next phrase, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So he said, those I love I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. That answers my next question. What does Jesus warn them to do? To repent. In fact, he said, be zealous and repent. They were lukewarm. They were lazy. Get busy and repent. So the man that loves himself has no higher priority for his well-being than to prepare himself to meet God. And hopefully, our study this last 3 months has helped us think about that. If we love ourselves, we will prepare ourselves to meet our God. Any final comments from our class? Thank you for your input tonight. Yes.